kids can head on to class. Good to see Miss Vargo with us today. We've been praying for you. Seems like things are progressing well. I don't see a walker with you today. No walker, no cane. Praise God. She had a brain injury a while back, and she's bouncing back nicely from that. So we'll keep praying for you, and it's a blessing to see answers to prayer like that. All right. Well, we have we've been going over in the Sunday school hour, and every now and then here in the morning service as well, kind of a deep dive into some of the doctrines of salvation. And this morning in Sunday school, we looked at practical versus positional righteousness. And if you have no idea what that is, go back and watch the Sunday school message. But we talked about that and the position being in Christ and all that. This morning, we're going to talk about a topic that many of you will be familiar with. And if you were one who is faithful to Sunday school, Sunday morning and Wednesday night and Sunday night, you've heard this before. But the Sunday morning, I don't think we've ever had this topic covered in depth like this on a Sunday morning, and I think it's important to do so. Been praying about it this week, and I think this is where we're supposed to be. So today, this morning, we're going to be talking about a doctrine that, bar none, is the one that I get asked the most questions about, or at least the most people's questions draw back to this doctrine, and that is the doctrine of eternal security. The doctrine of eternal security. There's a lot of denominations out there, a lot of places, practices of faith out there that don't believe in eternal security. They teach that the moment that you slip up in sin, you've lost your salvation and you must get resaved. That's not scriptural. The Bible teaches what we call eternal security of the believer. And so we'll pray and then we'll dive into this topic. I would encourage you, if you say, "All right, I already know this, I already believe this," that's wonderful, that's great. Take some notes so you can teach somebody else, because I guarantee you will run into somebody who doesn't believe they can know for sure that they're saved, or somebody who's just hoping for the best, thinking that maybe their works will get them there. All of that ties into eternal security. If you've been saved by the grace of God, that's it. You're done. You're saved. You don't have to get resaved. You don't have to get baptized 15 times or anything like that. And so you can be a help to someone else with this information if you already know it. We're going to go over it together in the Word of God today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your Word. Thank you for the eternal state of our salvation, Lord. Thank you for the security that you provided us. And Lord, thank you for the many verses that we will see to prove that this morning. Pray, please help us. Help us and guide us in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our Bible, in our New Testament, the phrases eternal life and everlasting life are often used. The phrase eternal life is used 26 times. The phrase everlasting life is used 10 times. The word eternal means without beginning or end of existence when referring to God, or without end of existence when referring to man. Eternal essentially means it always has been and always will be, or when referring to us, meaning it will always be. The word everlasting means perpetual or continuing indefinitely. It essentially has no end. So very similar words, but just slightly different. God is not everlasting. He's eternal. He's never had a beginning or an end. We are everlasting. We have no end. The Bible also talks about us gaining eternal life, life without end. And so just by considering the meaning of the words used, we can see that eternal security would be a proper belief, because if something is without end and you can lose it and no longer have it, then it has an end. If I gain eternal life and that eternal life lasts for 26 minutes until I sin again, and now I am no longer have eternal life and will die and experience eternal death and hell, then that eternal life wasn't really eternal, right? I mean, just by the definition of the word, we are pushed to believe in eternal security, because without eternal security, it can't properly be called eternal life. It would be called momentary life, or life that's eternal if we do this, that, or the other, but the Bible clearly teaches eternal life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 John 5:11, "And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So just by the definition of the word eternal, we can see that eternal security would be a proper and logical doctrine to believe in, because if it has an end, then it's not eternal. Hopefully that makes sense to us. I'm pretty sure my 6-year-old can understand that, but usually it's the theologians that don't believe in eternal security that have a hard time understanding that. So I think we're good. I think we get that what eternal means, what everlasting means, and that the Bible clearly teaches that our salvation produces eternal and everlasting life. So there's that. That's just step one. Step two is to take, as we would with any doctrine of the Bible, and say, okay, what is the proper context of the passage teaching this doctrine? Who is it presented to? How is it presented? What does it mean? And really just, am I reading this correctly? Nowadays, sometimes you just got to wonder, especially when you look at things like social media posts, you just got to wonder, does anybody know English anymore? I was a C student. I was a solid C, C-plus student in English class. And I know y'all wouldn't ever guess that. You'd have thought I was a straight A. I'm just kidding. But even as a barely passing English student, I can read verses in Scripture and understand what a definitive statement is. Everybody know what a definitive statement is? A statement that is definite. It is not a maybe. It's a yes, definite, going to happen statement. And I understand that, and I understand tenses, past tense, present tense, future tense. And I think all of us would say we understand those things, right? We got that. Even the one with the brain injury has that. She's got that. You know, she's good. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. But it's not difficult. It's not difficult. This is the thing with false doctrine and with people that don't believe true doctrine. They've taken something so simply taught in the Word of God and they've made it complicated. And that's how you get false teaching. And that's how you get people tripped up, is by going and making something that wasn't complicated, complicated. And I'll show you how simple it is in the Word of God. So John 10:28, go ahead and turn there in your Bible with me. We'll be in the book of John for a few references in a row here. John 10:28. I know I rattled off a lot of verses at you there earlier because I had them typed up, but this one I want you to see. I want us to see this together as we go through it. John chapter 10, verse number 28. When you get there, say amen. All right, we're getting there. It's like the left side of the room's getting there and the right side of the room's catching up. That's all right. John 10, 28. The Bible says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So that's definitive statement. It doesn't say they might never perish. It doesn't say neither will any man pluck it out of my hand, I think. You know, there's nothing questionable about these statements. It's all definitive. It's also worth noting, just as kind of a side thing, that eternal life does not begin when you die. It begins the moment you're saved. And you see that from the Scripture. In John chapter 5, verse 24 is one of the passages. You see that? You see that also in several other places that we'll see as we go through this lesson today. But in John 5:24, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, definitive statement, everlasting life, and shall not, future tense, definitive statement, come into condemnation, but is, again, present tense, passed from death unto life. So you, when you read that, you realize, okay, I have eternal life. Right now, if I've been saved, yes, my eternity, you know, we think about our eternity begins when we die. It's already started. Now, I understand it's going to be different once we die and go to heaven, but the Bible teaches right here that our eternal life, we've already been given it. It's already ours. We already have eternal life given to us from the Father. And so if we were to say, well, I can lose that and then die, well, then it wouldn't be eternal. Just right back to the definitions there. John 11, 25 and 26 say, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So again, you see all these definitive statements. You see the past, present, and future tenses. You see the teaching that our eternity starts the moment we were saved. And all of that points you to a salvation that you cannot lose. That's we're just scratching the surface here. definitive statements, past, present, future tenses, and all these things, and just the definitions all show us that we cannot lose our salvation. These things are all in almost every salvation verse, and they solidify the truth that once someone is saved, they shall never die, according to the Bible. Now, beyond simply reading and comprehending the text that is written, we can consider the question of, well, how did we receive salvation to begin with? Now, I hope that everyone here understands how to be saved. I hope everyone here understands that God came to the world to save sinners, that we all have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we cannot save ourselves. The Bible says that no man can by any means redeem his brother, and that we need Christ to save us. We need to call up to Christ in faith for salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, and the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I would hope nobody here is saying, well, I'm going to try to be good enough. If you are, then you have not been listening the last 3.5 years. You can't get to heaven by being good enough. I hope we believe that. I hope we understand that. And so if we can't work our way to heaven, then why do we believe we can work our way out of heaven? I mean, that's a legitimate question, right? If I had nothing to do with my own salvation aside from faith in Christ, then how can I think that I can pull myself away from the salvation that God has given me? I didn't put myself in that position. Now, you may agree or disagree with that sentiment. That's all right. But we understand that salvation is a gift of God. It's Romans 6:23. We see Ephesians 2:8-9, which I just quoted for you. And then that's repeated in Titus 3:5 as well. Not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We didn't gain it for ourselves. We just put our faith and trust in Christ. He saved us. And so when we believe that we can lose our salvation, that is to say that we can do something to undo what God has done. That puts a lot of pride on man, that I can undo something that God did. That's why I laugh so much at the people that are so freaked out about, you know, like global warming and stuff. Like, oh, the whole planet's going to burn. I'm like, praise God it is. Revelation. God's going to burn it all up and start over. God made this thing, and he sustains this thing. And so we can rest assured in that. Now, again, another reason that we can believe in eternal security is because God knew who he was saving, right? You ever meet somebody, you start a relationship with them, you think they're one way, and you realize they're not? Anybody who's ever dated has probably had that experience, right? You go on the first date and there is no second one. Because you realize, you know, maybe their style of music's different, or maybe they're, you know, maybe they just sound weird when they chew. I don't know. So whatever it might be, you find out something about them that you're just like, this ain't going to work. Some of y'all probably have some pretty weird standards, some odd requirements. But you know, we all have probably had a situation in life where we realize somebody isn't really who we thought they were, or really doesn't stand where we thought they stood. You know, maybe their convictions weren't as strong as we thought, whatever it may be. Well, God knew you, and he knew me before he sent his son to die on that cross. God knew everything about us. God knew the fact that he was saving sinners when he sent his son. Romans 5:8, Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The Bible says we were enemies of God before salvation. So how can we think, okay, well, God saved me. The Bible says he gave me eternal life, but the moment I messed up one more time, he decided I wasn't worth it. That doesn't make any sense. He knew what we were when he saved us. He knew our tendencies and our sin nature when he saved us. And he knew we weren't going to be perfect. That's why he put so many instructions in his word to teach us how to live. So it would make no sense for God to save us and then unsave us every single time we mess up. It'd be like your boss hiring you for a job. I worked at a bank, and you know, there was always some people who very consistently, and Mackenzie probably knows about this, you count your drawer and everything at the end of the day, and you're supposed to match what the computer says. You know, your drawer is not supposed to be off. And if it is, they start asking questions, you know, like, where did that money go? Is it in your pocket? And I was put in charge after a couple of weeks on the job. I was put in charge of the whole vault of the bank. And so I'm calculating and doing all this stuff. And I'm, you know, young guy, never worked in a bank before. And I'm doing this. I have no idea why they did that. But if something was off, that was kind of a big deal. But you didn't get fired right away unless, you know, 50 grand was missing or something. But, you know, a little bit off here or there, there was always, you know, and there was one lady, Miss Colleen, that worked in the drive-thru with me. She always had like $5 worth of change that she kept by her computer because she was never accurate. She was always off by like $1 or $3. And so she would just throw it in there and like make it up at the end of the day. She wouldn't bother tracking down her error. She'd just like, it's fixed. And you know, most bosses, you mess up a few times. It's okay. You're not going to get fired. And yet we think God, whose love we cannot fully comprehend, who loves differently than we do, who has given us promises and never breaks them, we think that he's going to say, oh, you messed up once, you're done. That doesn't sound like my God. That would be definitely a life of fear to think that we can lose our salvation when we sin. Now, God saved us as sinners. He saved us when we were his enemies. Our salvation is not based on our good deeds, but upon his death on the cross, and therefore it's not ours to lose. Now, again, just reading and believe the Bible, what does the scripture say about forgiveness? Romans 3:25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Okay, so the sins that are past are taken care of. And that's where somebody who says that you can lose your salvation, they'll point you to that verse, and then they'll just ignore every other verse in the Bible and say, look, he only paid for the sins that are past. Well, you know, when Christ went to the cross, none of your sins were past. It was kind of a while ago. You weren't around yet. Does that make sense? So sins that are past, that doesn't do us any good because we weren't even around to have past sins. But Hebrews 10:10, the Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You could look at 1 John 1:7, also tells us that all sin has been taken care of. That's a little better. When Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Now, another testament to eternal security is the fact of our position in Christ. This is one thing we talked about this morning in Sunday school, positional righteousness, where God takes us and puts us in Christ. The Bible tells us in several places that as Christians, as a saved individual, we are in Christ Jesus. So we could do a whole series of lessons on what that means, but the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 4, and 6, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According to the word of God, we are in Christ if we are saved. Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The Holy Spirit convicts, guides, and seals us. There's all these different things that the Holy Spirit does. It helps us with our prayers, and that sealing of the Holy Spirit is an important thing to know in regards to eternal security. Now, we're in Christ, that's really good, but if we can just jump right back out of Christ, that's a problem. Now, if I am part of the body of Christ, you visualize it the way God does in the Bible, we're considered part of the body of Christ, members in particular, you know, you're a pinky and you're a pointer finger and I'm a foot and whatever, that God uses that illustration multiple times in the Bible. And so if we believe if we don't believe in eternal security, if we believe we can lose our salvation, then the body of Christ is going through some crazy transformation every day. Because every person sins pretty often. Maybe you don't sin every single day, but you know, we still have sin. And so if I am the hand of Christ and I sin and I lose my salvation, well, his hand just fell off. We got a problem. And I just repented and got it back. Oh, it just came back on. Anybody here old like me and saw like Inspector Gadget, right? You just go Gadget arm. I just dated and nerdified myself at the same time. But it reminds me of that. It's like you just fall apart. Body of Christ would just be this constant reshuffling of body parts. Like it doesn't make any sense. You say, well, that's not literal. Okay, but he's teaching us something. We're part of his body. And God doesn't dice up the body of Christ every time somebody sins. And so how do we know that? Well, the Bible says the Holy Ghost has sealed us. I don't know about you, but I understand what the word sealed means. It means sealed. It means you're stuck. If you seal something, like sadly, you know, the example that we have is the communist government of China. They were sealing people in their homes during the COVID-19 thing. They were welding their doors shut. They were sealing them in. That's the idea, is where we are making you to where you cannot get out. That's what the idea of sealing something is. I was going to bring in some Rubbermaid stuff today, and I didn't, but you know, when you take some food and you put it in a container, you seal it up so that it doesn't go bad so fast. And no matter what, that food can't just say, well, I'm just getting out of here. Maybe your food's been in the fridge long enough that it's grown some things on it, but it probably that expanded the, you know. But if it's pretty bad if your food is so old in your Tupperware container that the lid pops. That's pretty bad. But essentially, the idea is once you put something in there and seal it, it cannot get out. What does the Bible say about our salvation? Now, the Bible says, in regards to the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:14, which is by the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that teach this, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And if we could lose our salvation, then you know, maybe it could still say sealed, but it would be sealed by ourselves. We'd be sealed by our good works. We'd be sealed by our own righteousness. But we're not. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, the God has promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He didn't put on there an amendment that says, unless you're really bad, right? Then we would all be in trouble. I really don't understand the people who latch on to their false belief that there is no eternal security, because most often when I meet those people, they seem to not really care that much about getting it. They'll tell me, I don't believe in eternal security. And you'll ask them, okay, well, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't. So you can lose your salvation if you sin, and you're not really that worried about sinning. Got a beer in one hand, not going to church, not reading your Bible. Well, I don't believe in eternal security. Well, you could have fooled me. You're not very concerned about going to heaven then. I mean, if you thought you could lose your salvation, wouldn't you be the most righteous person to ever walk the face of the earth? And probably the most terrified? I've told you before, my mom grew up being taught that she could lose her salvation, and she was terrified most of her life as a Christian until she realized that was false teaching. She's just always afraid, you know? I mean, you think about it. If even our thoughts can be sinful and the intents of our heart can be sinful, then we're in trouble. You drive down the road and somebody cuts you off and you think a sinful thought towards them and that causes you to get in wreck and die, well, there you go. You're done. You're in hell for all eternity. That's a terrifying way to live, to think that you have to be perfect 24/7 all the time, or you're going to spend eternity in hell. That's not how salvation works. We don't have time to read it, but I would encourage you to make a note of Romans chapter 8, the end of the chapter, verse 35 to 39. The Lord lists all the things that will not separate us from the love of God. And in case he missed anything, he lists a bunch of things and a bunch of creatures, and he says, nor any other creature. I don't know about you or you, but I'm considered in that any other. Now, okay, so we've talked about definitions. We've talked about English language, the present tenses, the future tenses, the definitive statements. We've talked about the fact that it's a gift of God, and God doesn't take back his gifts. And we've talked about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And all these different things that point to eternal security. What about the adoption? The adoption. Now, Ephesians 1:5, the Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So if I have been adopted into the family of God by being saved, but I could lose that salvation, then God, on almost a daily basis, is adopting me and disowning me. And adopting me and disowning me. And that's not really how adoption works. It's intended to be, you are a part of that family now for life. You have changed families. You've changed positions, as we talked about in Sunday school. That adoption is a permanent thing. If salvation, if we look at all these things, you know, and you know, we got the definitive statements, how we receive salvation, our position in Christ, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, being adopted in the family of God, just simply reading the Bible in context. People ask me, okay, well, why do we care if somebody doesn't believe in eternal security? What's the problem with that? I get asked that sometimes. There's so few people that actually talk doctrine on to churches anymore, that when you do and you point out what's false and so that people can know what's true, they say, well, why does it matter? You know, why does it matter if you believe in eternal security or not? Well, for one, God desires us to be right, you know, and believe the truth about the Word of God. But first of all, God doesn't desire His people to live in fear. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." God does not desire us to live in fear. And if you are living your every day thinking that one sin is going to take you to hell, that's a fear-filled life. There's no way not to live that life in fear. God does desire for His people to live with certainty. 1 John chapter 3 says in verse 19 to 21, "And hereby know we that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." Now, you can have doubts about your salvation, and you know, I'm talking with people in the past, you can have doubts about your salvation, and maybe it's because you're not saved. Maybe it's because you thought you were saved by being baptized. Maybe it's because you thought you were saved because you were sprinkled as a baby. And those doubts are the Holy Spirit trying to tell you, hey, you didn't actually do this right. You need to get saved. Maybe that's the case. But a lot of people have doubts even once they're saved, just because the devil likes to mess with us. And because we still sin. And we think, how can I as a sinner be saved? How can I do this disgusting, revolting sin against God and God still love me? And that's a natural thought to have. But the Bible says if our heart condemn us, even when we don't feel saved, the Bible says God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He's keeping the record. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's not gonna forget who's saved and who's not, even if you don't feel saved. So God doesn't desire us to live in fear. He does desire us to have certainty. And really rejecting eternal security forces you to embrace a works-based salvation. Now, I've yet to meet someone who will admit this, but if you say, "I believe you can lose your salvation," what you mean is, "I believe I work my way to heaven." And the reason that's the truth is, if I can lose my salvation, how do I lose it? By sinning, right? Now, what is a sin? It's a choice that I make. It's a deed that I do. It's a thought that I think. It's works. If I can lose my salvation through my actions, then my salvation is maintained by my actions. It's works salvation, at least the maintenance of your salvation by works. That's one of the false teachings of Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints, the end of Tulip there, the perseverance of the saints. It's this teaching that if you are saved, you will persevere unto the end and you will not be a sinner and you won't sin. And that's not true. The problem with this doctrine is it forces you to believe that your works are more important than God's grace, whether it be good works or bad works. We know good works don't get us to heaven. Okay, well, bad works don't get us out either. And thank the Lord for that. Now, the simplest way, we're out of time, I'll just give you this. The simplest way to prove eternal security, if you're one who struggles with the doctrine, or if you know people who struggle with the doctrine, the simplest way to prove it is one passage and one question. The passage is John chapter 10. I apologize, I haven't been having you turn much place in your Bible. I know that's out of character. I've just been spitting them out at you. It's just for time's sake, trying to get through everything. But John chapter 10, let's look at this together. We'll read this passage and then I'll ask you a question. John chapter 10, verse number 27. Of course, this is Christ speaking. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay, so that's the passage. Christ says, I know my sheep, they're mine, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Now, I'm going to ask this question from a human standpoint. Are you a man? Now, you ladies in here, that's a yes because you're human. You're a human. No man can pluck them out of my hand. That means I can't pluck myself out either. No man can pluck them out of my hand. He says, they're in my Father's hand. No man can pluck them out of his hand. So I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm in the hand of the Father. And no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. So the question that I ask people who struggle with eternal security is this. Who is responsible for your salvation? Is it you or is it God? If God is the one who saved me, and God is the one who sealed me, and God is the one who keeps me, then how can I say that I can get out? It's either me that is part of my salvation through my works, or it is God. And the Bible clearly teaches it's God. Now, the criticism that people have with this doctrine, the reason people laugh at you sometimes, when I've been laughed at over this doctrine. All these verses, we've looked at a dozen or more verses, several more than a dozen verses in the Bible, very clearly teaching eternal security, and yet I'll have people who claim to be Christian laugh at me. Say, oh, you believe once saved, always saved. That's so ridiculous. And I'll say, why is that ridiculous? They'll say, well, and you'll probably have heard this. You've probably heard this. They'll say, well, that's just a license to sin. You've ever heard that phrase? Yeah, a few of you. It's just a license to sin. Okay. I understand what they mean by that. If I'm saved and eternally secure in God, no matter what I do, then yeah, that to somebody who wants to sin, that comes off as permission, right? If your parent told you, I'm going to love you no matter what, always, you're like, oh, good, I can just go and punch my sister in the face and my mom and dad will still love me. That's not the right, that's not the point. That means there's a problem with the individual, not with the statement. When mom and dad say, I'm going to love you always, no matter what, forever, and somebody says, oh, you believe they'll always love you, it's the same idea. But the problem isn't with their statement or their love, it's with your intention. If you are one who wants to do wrong, you will see it as permission to do wrong. If you are one who wants to live whatever, however you please, you'll see it as permission to live however you please. But if you are, the Bible says, if you are saved, that's not how we'll view this thing. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Romans 6:1-2, this is the perfect verse for this. Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, well, just, you know, God's grace covers our sin, so should we just do more sin? So there's more grace? That's the question, right? Oh, we just sin, live however we want, and grace of God will cover it. He says, should we do that? What does he say in verse 2? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So people can claim and they can laugh and they can say, well, that's just permission to sin. And you can surely look at it that way if you want to. But somebody who is saved and has the Holy Spirit within them knows it's not permission to sin, it's security. It's the love of God. It's knowing that God's not going to cast us aside for every little thing we do wrong. And that's a lot, that's special. That's special to have that confidence and to know that. It sure helps in your walk with God and in your witness to the world for you to know that you're going to heaven when you're trying to tell somebody else how to get there. That's got to be helpful, right? Somebody says, hey, can you show me how to get to heaven? Well, you know, I'll try, but I'm not sure. That's not very good. So you know what? I know that I'm not perfect, but my God loves imperfect people, or else he wouldn't have gone to that cross. Now, this benefit of believing the truth about eternal security, other than just believing the truth, is that the believer no longer has to live in that constant state of fear, not knowing whether they're saved or lost at any given moment. The Bible says in Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are not bound in the law to keep ourselves saved. We are saved by the grace of God, and it is an eternal life that has been granted to us. Now, you can say with a carnal mind and a carnal attitude, well, I'll just live however I want then. You've missed the point. God didn't give us eternal security and eternal life so that we could do whatever we want. The Bible said, you know, you've been given liberty, but use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but in love serve one another. Because I don't have to worry about my eternal security, because I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to heaven or hell when I die, I don't have to take up all my thought power and all my willpower trying to get myself into heaven. I can serve one another. I can be a blessing to others. I can lead others to Christ. I can focus on something other and else in life other than, Lord, please forgive me if I sinned in the last 10 seconds. Lord, please forgive me if I sinned in the last 10 seconds. Lord, please forgive me if I sinned in the last 5 seconds. If you truly believe you can lose your salvation for any sin that you commit, that's a terrifying thing. That's not how God wants you to live. So this morning, you know, again, odd thing to cover on a Sunday morning, but I hope you believe this doctrine of eternal security. I hope that you know it's truth. I hope that you know it's not just a Baptist saying, it's a Bible thing. But please understand, there's a lot of people out there that don't believe it. There's a staggering amount of people out there that think that, well, I'll get to heaven if I get to heaven. And they just have this lackadaisical attitude towards it, and they don't think they can know for sure. The Bible says that we can know for sure that we are of the truth, says in 1 John. We can't know these things for sure if our salvation isn't secure. And if our salvation is secure in ourselves, well, that's not very secure. I don't know about you, but I've failed at a few things in my life. I've lost a couple of sets of keys. I've lost a wallet or two. There's nothing secure about me. I've lived good days and I've lived bad days. I'm glad my security isn't in myself. It's in my God. I'm not resting in my own hand. I'm resting in His. I'm not saved by my own works. I'm saved by His grace. And His grace is sufficient. The Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Thankful for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I don't know if anybody here today didn't believe this doctrine or not, but Lord, as we try to refresh our memories about these truths of salvation that are sometimes overlooked or not believed, help us to consider others as well. Lord, we may know the truth, but there are many out there that do not. Lord, help us to do our best in love and compassion to show others what they need to understand about salvation. Lord, we're thankful for your security that you've provided for us. Lord, we're thankful that you've also given us the command not to use that as an occasion to sin, but to use it to serve and love one another. Lord, help us to do just that. Help us not to live in fear. Help us to have confidence towards you, and help us to know that you know all things and you know that we are yours if we're saved. Lord, if somebody here today does not know for sure that they are saved, if they're struggling with the security of their salvation or whether they've ever accepted you, I pray please give them the courage to ask the questions that they need to today to get the answers that they need from the Word of God, that they can know for sure that they're going to heaven when they die. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us the truth that we can all know. No one has to wonder. We can all know and be sure that we're saved. And that's your desire for all mankind. Lord, help us to do our part to teach and tell others the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.